Let me ask you a question to start off everything. Did Jesus ever display anger in the Bible? And you may answer. Okay. Yes, he did. When did he do that? In the marketplace, in the temple. Where did he? How many times has he done it? All right, okay, fine. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to show you some things. I'm not teaching today, okay? But I want you to be clear on something. Okay, fine. So, Jesus, yes, he did display anger. He displayed anger at three different times mentioned in the scriptures. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we may think it's once or twice. But actually, it's more than that. I'm going to give you the references so that you can go and read it for yourself. The first time was at the beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, Jesus went into the temple. Okay? He went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, he saw all sorts of different things happening. They were selling oxen. They were selling sheep. They were selling doves. And the money exchanges were also there. And then the Bible tells us that he said, "Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Okay? Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. So this happened just after the Passover, before Jesus' ministry began. If you look in John chapter 1, what was the first miracle he produced? Water into wine. That was in John chapter 1. So just at the beginning of his ministry, he turned the people out of the temple for the first time. That actually happened twice. The second time he did that is recorded in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, he was again in the temple. And this is why some people might think it was only once in the temple. It wasn't. It was twice. The second time he did this was near the end of his ministry, when he went once again into the temple, the same temple, and he saw people doing in the temple what they're not supposed to do in the house of God. And he said, obviously, you know, one of the scriptures, I think it was the first time when he went in and he saw it. You know what the Bible said that he did in John? John said that he made a whip. He went outside and got a whip. Anybody, if you're living in the West Indies or you come from the West Indies, you will know what we're talking about when we say whiplash. You know, sometimes maybe some of us can remember, you know, our parents would go outside when they're getting ready to beat us. They go outside and they draw a whiplash from the tree or the plant, take the leaves off, and then whip. Jesus did that. He did that, and it's recorded in the Bible. He did that. He took a whip, and he went out there, and he cleansed the temple. He whipped them out, overturned the tables, and kicked them out of the house of God in John chapter 1. He did it again in Matthew 21. For the second time near the end of his ministry, again, he went into the temple, and he saw them doing it. And this time he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the Bible says there, near the end of the ministry, he continued his ministry. After he cleansed the temple, he continued his ministry. The Bible says that the sick came and he healed them right there in the temple. So that was two times. But there is a third time. Go with me, please, to Mark. I want to share with you something briefly, and then I want to pray, and then I'm done. Go with me to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 3, I'm going to show you the third time that Jesus was angry. While you're looking that up, let me just say this. Oh, let me turn there as well. I did tell you to go there, so I might as well go there. Mark chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me say this. Some scholars will record that Jesus did it five times. Actually, I don't agree with that. I went and I looked at those the other two times that they mentioned it. And I actually looked up the Greek words, and the Greek words were not even referring to it wasn't referring to himself. He was talking about he had compassion, if you like, for people. And some writers, every version of that I looked at anyway, every version of the Bible except one used the word anger. And when you look at the Greek word, there's a misinterpretation. It wasn't anger. And when you look at the context of everything else, it wasn't really anger that was displayed. He was displaying a compassion. And what he was feeling was against the sickness that was actually in individuals' lives. So that was mentioned, or the circumstance that was mentioned. So as far as I can see in the Word of God, there were three times that Jesus actually displayed anger. Let me read John chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. Mark chapter 3. Sorry, I said John, didn't I? Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. Then he entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Nobody answered. They were critical. They were watching him to see what he was going to do. But when he challenged them, nobody said anything. And listen to this. And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. What I want to point out to you right now, before I go any further, is that the three times that Jesus displayed anger was actually in the temple. Actually in the house of God. Now, again, let me say this before I go any further as well. And we will know this. If you're coming here for a little while, you'll know this, because we've talked about it several times, and I may have mentioned it even recently. Anger is part of your emotion. Okay? It's part of your makeup. It's part of your soul compartment. So it's a natural thing for you to have that anger. However, that anger, which is part of your emotion, must be controlled, must be constrained. Okay? Must be channeled in the correct direction, at the correct time, in the correct way, to the correct circumstance or people. Are you with me? If it's not, then that's where now sin can come right in. If you step over that line and you are using that anger for the wrong reasons. Now, anger is part of what we can call righteous indignation. That's what Jesus had. So he had a right to be angry at what was happening in the house of God. When we hear people blaspheme the name of the Lord, we have a right for righteous indignation to rise up. But we do not have a right to sin. Okay? So you don't take it too far and let it become a fleshly war now. But you do have a right to say, "Excuse me, could you not do that? Because that actually brings offense to me." You have a right to do that. All right? Because it's your God that they are blaspheming, and they don't know him. All right? Well, hopefully they don't know him. Because you're not supposed to do that. All right? But, so I just wanted to point that out. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4, I think it is, "Be ye angry," is it Ephesians 4? "Be ye angry and sin not." Okay? So, again, folks, it's right for us to be angry. We should be angry at the injustice that's happening, you know, out there in the world. We should be angry at laws in different countries that are established to prevent the gospel from being preached. We should be angry at these things. Yeah? And so it's right for us to be angry. So I just want to make that quite clear before I go on. But here we see, in the synagogue, we see a group of people. All right? And we see the Jesus, and we see also the man with the withered hand. Now, the man with the withered hand was there. He needed something from the Lord. He needed healing. But right there in the synagogue, right there in that atmosphere, was negativity. All right? And that's what I kind of want to focus on as well, because Last week I said to you something, we have to watch ourselves and we have to examine ourselves because, you know, quite clearly we see from Scripture, and I've showed you from Scripture, sometimes sickness can be caused by our actions, by what we do, by what we don't do. And we looked at some things like forgiveness or unforgiveness. When we choose to not forgive someone who's done us wrong, well, the Bible is a dangerous place to be because the Bible tells us, neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you. And so no matter how you find it difficult, you've got to find it in your heart, especially so as believers, to forgive people. You know, that do you harm. You've got to do that because if you don't, you're going to take on and walk with that burden and you weren't designed to do that. And God doesn't want you to do that. So you've got to make sure that you are living according to the precepts of God's word and doing what God wants us to do. Now, in this man here, he as far as I can see, he didn't even say anything. All he did was obey Jesus in what he did, in what he said he should do. But there were the critics. There were the people there. But the Bible is quite clear. I believe, let me go back to John. Let me go back to Mark. And if you look at Mark in chapter verse 5, I'll read it again. And when he had looked around them at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. That's what Jesus was grieved at. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Yeah, yeah. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And that's what I want to kind of look at today. He wasn't grieved at, you see, so easily we can turn this into a fleshly war. You know, a fleshly thing. But it was more than that. And Jesus was looking at more than that. He was looking right at their hearts and he was seeing the hardness of it. So the people then with the hardness of heart, which were, by the way, the Pharisees, they weren't concerned about the man. They were concerned about, is it legal to do this on the Sabbath? That's what they were concerned about, rules and regulations. They were concerned about the person. But Jesus was concerned about the person. And Jesus knew he was doing nothing wrong. And that's why he went ahead and he did what he did. Now, I want us to take, in the very next chapter, chapter 4, okay, I'm just going to mention some things, then I'm finished. It's a parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, there are four states of hearts that are mentioned. Okay, Jesus gave a parable and then he went on to explain the parable to the disciples. And in the parable, he was saying a sower went out to sow and some seed that he sowed fell on the wayside. And the wayside is the number one kind of heart that we can have. We can find ourselves with the wayside heart, the stony heart. We can find ourselves with a thorny heart. Wayside, stony, thorny, or a good heart. Okay? And I kind of want to pick up on the stony heart here because that, for me, is where the hardness of heart came in. But let me briefly describe the other hearts, and that's what I'm attempting to do right now. The wayside heart is a heart, the Bible says, when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately. The word is being sown now, folks. Okay? And the enemy will come immediately to do what? To steal away what? I can't hear you. To steal away what? The word of God. All right. So why do you think the devil wants to do that? Yeah, you're right. I know you're going to give me the right answer. Yeah. No word, no victory. So the enemy wants to steal away that word because he says, nope, if they get that word and they read that word, they believe that word, they act on that word, you know what's going to happen? There's nothing I can do. This is the devil. So he said, no, I got to get that word. Because if they get that word and then they use that word, they have authority over me. Their power is more powerful than what I can do. And so he doesn't want that. So he takes away the word. He doesn't want the word sown in people's hearts. He doesn't want them to act on that word, for that word to be ingrained in their spirit so that they can become transformed, so that they can become conformed, not to the world, but to God and to his way of living, to his word and what he says. The enemy doesn't want that. So the wayside heart is a heart that, the word is sown there, but the wayside heart is open. It's not protected. And so the enemy comes and steals away the word. So we're going to make sure when we're hearing God's word, it's not, oh, just another Sunday, and we just leave and that is it. No, the word of God, when you're reading it in your home, never mind church, when you're reading the word of God, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you things. Okay? Because He wants to give divine revelation to you. God wants you to have your breakthrough. Those walls that you might have, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but maybe there is walls in your life where there is a blockage, and the God is saying, I'm trying to get through, but I can't get through. And I want those walls to come down. That stony heart needs to be removed. So that's that wayside heart. Okay? Now, the next one is the stony, but I'll come to back to that. The next one after the stony heart is the thorny heart. Okay? And now the Bible gives us three different descriptions of the thorny heart. The thorny heart is the heart that hears the word, but the Bible says, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. So the word is sown, the word is given, and they receive it. And by the way, twice, if not three times, can't remember in the reading, I just read this last night, the Bible says immediately, and they received it, immediately the enemy comes, and immediately things happen. But anyway, never mind about that. The devil comes and he will do everything that he wants to do to take away the word. Now, it's not just the enemy, but it's us as well. So we've got to be careful to make sure that the cares of this world, if I care for the things in this world, if all I'm thinking about is tomorrow and school and work and things that I've got to do and my job and my career, the cares of this world, and how can I get this, how can I get that into my life, and I want this, and when the things that you want is for particularly for self-gratification, then you are offline, you are out of the order, you are out of the order of God, that is, you are wrong, and you are in a place where you should not be, you're displaced, and God wants to put you back on track in Jesus' name, so that our focus is right, so that our attitude is right, so that the things that we do is right, and so that we're not easily buffeted, we're not easily moved away from the things that God wants us to do. Are you hearing me? So the cares of this world, okay, is one of the things that choke the word. If I care for the things of this world more than I care for the things of God, it's going to choke the word, because the word is part of the things of God. But it's not just the cares of the world, it's also the deceitfulness of riches. The schemes and the things that people will do to get riches, to get money, 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 money. Your focus should never, ever, ever be on money. It should always be on God. What does the Bible say? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what? Everything else, all these other things, it will be added to you. Now listen, this is God's word speaking to us. This is what Jesus said, actually, in Matthew 6:33. He said that, seek first. He's given us the instructions pertaining to what to do. You want more in your life? Seek the kingdom. You want more in your life? Seek me first. Put me first. Okay? And then I will add these things to you. Then I will multiply these things to you. Then I will give these things to you. But I'm not going to, sometimes God does it all in one go. Sometimes He does it little by little, step by step, bit by bit. Because God knows us best and knows how to handle us best. He knows where we're at. And He sees our heart, He sees our mind. And He also sees, folks, don't forget this, the plan that He has for us. The plan to see us succeed. Plan to see us prosper and not come to any harm. How many people know that God has your best interest at heart? So now, if you know that, what you got to do, folks, you got to believe it. And you got to get to a place now where you say, Lord, I may not understand it all, but I do believe you, and I put my trust in you. So the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is not going to come and eat me away. And the desire is the third thing, for other things. Other things. Other things. Other things. The desire for other things. You know, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Alright, so once again in a different verse, we're told where to look. We're told where our focus should be. We're told where we should give all our attention to. And this is why we've got to be Christ-centered in this world and with everything that is going on, Christ-centered. Folks, you may have sickness in your body. I'm telling you, be Christ-centered. Folks, chaos may be going on in your world. I'm telling you, be Christ-centered. For all hell may be letting loose, excuse the expression, in your workplace, be Christ-centered. Because we see it all over. The enemy is rampant. He knows his time is short. And we see the warfare has intensified. But what we as believers have got to do, more than anything, we've got to be Christ-centered. You've got to be Christ-centered. And if you're not Christ-centered, when chaos comes up, when something goes wrong, you're going to go right off in the flesh. And the arm of flesh will fail. It will never work. And sometimes contentions and strivings and bickerings that happen, whether it's in the home or workplace or even sometimes in churches, and as far as I understand, there's nothing like that happening here, but sometimes it does happen in churches. It brings dissension. It brings turmoil. It brings everything. When you open one door, the enemy comes in like a flood, and it brings everything else with it. And before you know it, you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. But what happens if a church, let's put it that way, let's look at, whatever happens if a church are on one accord, with one purpose, with one mind, with one desire, and that is to come into the presence of God and to lift up His name and exalt Him and bless Him irrespective of what is happening, you know what you're going to do? You are going to draw the attention of God. That's what you're going to do. All right. How many people want more of God in their lives? How many people want the attention of God in them? Both my hands are up, I'm telling you. Well, I'm telling you, folks, and I've said this to you recently. This is what you've got to do. Praise and worship draws the attention of God. You want God's presence? Bible says in John 4 that God is seeking worshippers. God is seeking, not us. God is actively looking for. That's what the word means. He's searching out. He's looking for earnestly. Worshippers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as I said to you as well, last week I think I said to you that another scripture, that praise, God inhabits the praises of His people. So when these people come together and are praising Him, you know what's going to happen if we continue on that trajectory? We're going to draw the presence of God. And I'm telling you that the corporate anointing needs to increase in every church, in every land on this planet. In a day like today, it needs to increase. And so when we come, we've got to come with that determination. No matter what, I'm going to bless the Lord. No matter what, I'm going to lift up holy hands. Not just the worship leader we led so well this morning, but all of us lifting up hands and blessing the Lord. If you know Him, you've got to get to a position where no matter what, Lord, no matter what this thing is, Lord God, it's not going to stop me from bringing my praise to You. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to lift You up. I'm not embarrassed. When I was younger, I used to be embarrassed to lift up my hand. When I just got saved, I didn't know much and I didn't understand much, and I would look around and see who's doing it, then I would do that. And then, you know, the next week it would go up a little higher, and then the next month a little bit higher. Still timid, but guess what? It was a physical act with no heart. No heart expression. That's all it was. But I was young in the faith. I was a young Christian, I didn't know much. But now, today, I don't care. I don't care. I lift up my hands and I bless the Lord. I will shout with my voice like the Bible tells us to do. And sometimes, folks, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes we'll never see breakthroughs in certain areas until you get out of yourself. And getting out of yourself may mean you just stand up and you shout. You just stand up and you shout the name Jesus. You don't know what to say. Say Jesus. Just stand up and shout His name. Just stand up and bless His name. Just stand up and say, Lord, I bless You and I praise You. I focus on You, Lord God, and I'm giving You praise irrespective of what is happening. The accusations, the different things that are coming from different corners. These are darts, and I've spoken to you about that before in Bible study. These are darts of the enemy, and the enemy's darts are intended to penetrate you. But we can prevent all of that from happening. So that's the thorny heart, right? In brief, that's the thorny heart. The stony heart now, which is where I believe Jesus was talking about. The stony heart. Well, let's see what the Word of God says. The stony heart, I've got some notes here. The Bible says, they hear the Word and receive it immediately with gladness. So this isn't a person who is not wanting to hear the Word. They hear it. They're excited about it. They receive it. And their disposition is right. Their disposition is good. But you know what the problem with the stony heart is? Well, let me read the characteristics and then you'll see what it is. They receive it with gladness. but it has no root. Has no root. Because the word cannot go down where it's supposed to be. To bear fruit. It can't. Because there's stones in the way. Because there's toughness in the way. Because that ground that of that heart needs plowing. It needs to plow up. You can't go and sow. My dad and my granddad, you know, we're farmers. And we used to go with them sometimes. And we have to, before we could sow seed, we have to plow that ground. We have to weed it. Then we have to plow it. And sometimes that's hard work. You take that fork and you put in it in tough ground, putting your foot on it, and then taking up these big lumps of earth. Then you have to break it down. You know, it's plowing. And, you know, we've got to plow up our hearts and make sure that we're not in spectator mode like the Pharisees were, with their stony heart looking around and being critical. We're going to make sure that we're not in spectator mode with a stony heart doing that. The problem, as I said before, wasn't with the man that needed to be healed, but the atmosphere was filled with negativity. And Jesus had to deal with that, and he did deal with it. Okay, so one of the characteristics, it has no root. And so the Word of God says, it endures for a time. But afterwards, when persecution comes, when trouble comes, what happens? What happens when that happens? They stumble. That's what the Bible says. They stumble. When you stumble, you know, your walk ain't right. Your walk is interrupted. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen. He wants our walk interrupted. He doesn't want us to walk how God wants us to walk, or where God wants us to walk. And before long, the enemy will be sowing things into the stony heart person's mind. Because now, guess what? Because the word didn't endure, there's no word there now to keep you. All right, and so when your focus once again is focus where you're looking, once again you're seeing the problem, and then now you're talking about the problem, and the problem becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, because the more you talk about it, is the more it's amplified. And so the problem becomes bigger, and the solution put one side, and the answer to all of that is to deal with our hearts. I just mentioned a while ago, plowing up the ground of our heart and removing whatever hindrance there may be, okay, to prevent the word from taking effect in our hearts, and God, you know, causing us to form ourselves to be who God wants us to be. That all came out just wrong, but you know what I'm saying. That just came out wrong. Right? Look, yeah, so the Bible says, afterwards when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they stumble, okay, they stagger, they trip. Okay, and God doesn't want us to stumble. He doesn't want us to stagger. He doesn't want us to trip. But he wants our walk to be perfect with him, in line with him, continued along the trajectory that he has set us on. So in warfare, there's some things that we've got to do. Let me just give you them quickly and then I'm stopping. Number one, you've got to remove all unwanted sound. You've heard this before. This is nothing new. I've talked about the parable of the sower before many times, and I've talked about everything I've mentioned here. I've talked about it before, just in a different context. The only thing I have not mentioned, I'm looking up there and it's not there. The only thing I've not mentioned is the anger. You know, the third time when Jesus displayed his anger. Okay, but all three were in the temple. We've got to remove all unwanted sound. What is unwanted sound? It's noise. And I remember giving you this definition as well. I've got it written down, but I think I can remember it by heart. But let me read it anyway. Noise is unwanted sound. It is any random fluctuation of data that hinders the perception of a signal. I just did that from memory. All right? Noise is unwanted sound. It is any fluctuation or random fluctuation of data or information, okay, that hinders the perception of a signal. And so that noise that's coming into your ear gate, okay, it's random Sometimes we think it's random, but maybe the enemy set that in motion to bring again, once again, distraction, so that we're not focused on that word that God wants us to focus on to get our breakthrough. And so it comes in, and if it comes in, it hinders now you being able to receive the signal. All right, fine. If you have a radio and you turn on the radio and you try to tune into a station, what you're going to hear sometimes, I'm thinking maybe of the old wireless days, you hear noise as you turn the dial. Anybody with me? You remember that, right? It's not just me. Please. Okay. You turn the dial and guess what you hear? And I think you still hear that today as well. Until you turn the dial and then you pick up a signal, and if it's not the right signal, you keep turning. You keep looking, the other day I was looking for LBC. You keep turning on the radio, portable radio I have. You keep turning and turning and turning until, okay, you pick up the signal that you want. All right, so noise comes to interrupt that signal so that you don't perceive the signal that you really want to pick up. And if you stop turning that dial, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stop right at the wrong place. And all you're going to have is noise. And the enemy has a way of throwing out noise. Oh, look at them. Poor you. Look at all of what you're doing and nobody is with you. Nobody's supporting you. I'm all alone. And the enemy has a way to make us feel that what we're going through, nobody else is going through it. Anybody been there? You know, nobody else is going through it. You're the only one going through it. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because God is with you, God sees everything. And I keep saying this over the past weeks, and I'm going to say it again. Sometimes there is a test, and we are in process or in part of that test. And we've got to be careful what our response is then to the things that come up. Because, you know, if you're going to be used by God, you need to pass the test. If you don't pass the test, guess what? You're going to go around again. That's what happened to the children of Israel. 13-day journey, 11-day journey, which is it? I can't remember. Can never remember that. 13-day journey, let's call it that. Took what? 40 years. Why? They weren't ready to receive what God had for them. And God knew that. And God knew that was what's going to happen. And while they were going around, one whole generation was wiped out. So the original blessing and promise that was given to that generation, none of them saw it. I think it's only Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb and the bones of Moses made it through. 2.5 people. All of that generation was wiped out because they weren't ready. Only took 11 days to get into the promised land. But they were ready. They had to grow up. They had to mature. They had to pass the test. If you didn't pass the test, you're going to go around again. And around you go again. And we see it when we read the stories. Another generation ended up same place where the previous generation was. Round and round in circles. So we got to, if you're going to win in warfare, we've got to remove unwanted sound. Number two, you've got to have a disciplined structure. You've got to be disciplined. I said I'm not teaching, but I am. Just going with the flow this morning. You have to be disciplined, and you've heard this so many times. The word discipline in the New Testament is the Greek word mathetes, okay, which means a learner, okay? It means disciplined ones. It means a beginner. It means student, okay? So, you have to become a disciplined one before you can become one sent out. The 12 disciples, because the word discipline, that's where the word disciples come from, that root. Okay? So, the 12 disciples were 12 learners. They were 12 disciplined ones before they became 10 or 12, rather, apostles. One sent forth. So you got to be disciplined to learn before you can be sent forth. Okay? And that's just the way it is. It's God's order. Now, you've got to be disciplined in three areas of your life. You've got to be disciplined in your thinking. You've got to be disciplined in your emotions. And you've got to be disciplined in your actions. I call them the discipline T-E-A. Thinking, emotions, and actions. You've got to be disciplined in those areas of your life. Because if you are not, or if you're loose in one area of your life, you're losing your thinking, well, already you've blown it. Proverbs 23 verse 6 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You become what you think. Folks, it starts by your thoughts. Yeah, you want the life that you want. It begins with a thought. That's why I had you a couple of times ago. Now, you know, just stopping and thinking about things. What is it that God wants to accomplish through you? I got you thinking. I got you seeing and creating that picture of your future. Because that's what you've got to see first. Your thinking has to be right. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so important. You know, for us to renew our minds. Because if we don't, verse 2 tells us that we will become conformed to this world. God doesn't want us to be fashioned and molded. Schematismo is the word. Molded into the mold of the world. No. He wants us to be transformed. Metamorpho. An inside change that results in an outward change. Like you've heard me say over the years, like a tadpole to a frog and a caterpillar to a butterfly. The two look nothing alike. But it's an inward change. I had to remember about that one. It's an inward change that results in an outward change. And the inward change, that work is done in believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's done only by you humbling yourself and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You want sickness, you want healing. You don't want sickness, you want healing. God, like I said to you, the God's ever power of healing is constantly flowing. It never stops. It's never switched off. It's never switched off. And we can activate it or get in touch with it or claim it by our faith. And the Hebrews, Romans 12 and verse 3 says to every man is given the measure of faith. And the Bible says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. See, because sometimes in our lives, or maybe some of you are thinking that, hey, this mountain can never be removed. This can never be fixed. This thing I'm facing, it will never change. And if you say that and believe that, guess what? Then it will happen. It will never change. It will never be moved. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and believe in your heart that it shall be done, then it will be done. But that heart now has to be the good heart, not the stony heart. The good heart. And the characteristics of the good heart is simply this. I'm sure I wrote it down. It's simply this. The good heart is a heart that hears the word, accepts the word, and bears fruit. And this is what Jesus said in Mark 4. They hear the word, they accept the word, and the good heart bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So if I'm going to win, I have to have I have to remove noise from my life, unwanted data. I've also got to have a disciplined structure. And number three, and I'm going to stop right here. You've got to know who the enemy is. Now, I said I'm not teaching, but let me just give you this, and I know you have it before anyway, because I've given it to you. The devil, the word devil is a Greek word diablos. And dia means penetration, so is a compound Greek word. Dias means penetration, and bobs means to throw something. Okay? Diabolos. Okay? Diabolos. Dia means penetration, and not bobs. Bolos means to throw something. Alright? So that's what the enemy does. He's throwing fiery darts, the book of Ephesians says. He's throwing things at you. And all he can do is, folks, guess what? All he can do is to throw suggestions. But supposing nothing happens. But supposing, you know, you find yourself all alone. But supposing money don't come in to pay that bill. But supposing nothing changed in terms of my marriage that seems to be going downhill. What if nothing changed? And all he can do is throw suggestions. But what should we do? What we should get onto the word of God, get a grip with this word, okay, and fling it back at him. You know what the Bible says that Jesus did when he was tempted three times? He overcame the devil three times. And how did he do that? By using the word of God. Are you with me, church? We've got to overcome, and we're going to overcome only by the word. Flesh and blood will never do it. Your intellect alone will never do it. We are workers together with Christ. And God expects us to depend upon him. If you want to see change, if you want to see things break down, if you want to see movement, then you've got to get up and do something about it. And say, Lord, I'm not going to get up in the flesh and do it, but I'm going to do it with you. And the first place for every believer has to be prayer. And where prayer fails, you fail and everything else fails. We got to pray. And I'm not talking about saying prayers. When I was a child, I prayed like a child. I used to kneel down and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And the model prayer is fine, but it was, some people use it. And that's all they did. They prayed the model prayer. It was a model prayer. It was a prayer covering every aspect of life that we ought to take the principles for and pray out in our lives. But not just by repeating the model prayer, but actually by praying, communing with God. And if we're not praying, man, if we're not praying, you're praying. You're playing. And we can't afford to play. So we've got to know who the enemy is. We've got to know what he does and what his tactic is. And we've got to know that we are overcomers in Jesus' name. The book of Ephesians tells you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done all, stand. You need things from God and you're believing God for certain things. Sometimes, folks, it's wisdom keeping things here, stum, shut, and not blurting out, "Well, I'm believing God for this, I'm believing God." There are times when you need to do that, and as your faith will propel you to do that. But there are times, again, when sometimes we can speak out of our mouth prematurely. That's what Joseph did. That's what Joseph did. And I believe David as well. I read it recently at one point in his life. That's what David did prematurely. And as a result of him speaking prematurely, things happened. That actually, you know, couldn't or shouldn't have happened if he didn't speak out too quickly. But then we know that the purposes of God was at work anyway. And God is working everything out for our good and for our best. So what I want to say to you today is simply this. It's two things really. Number one, close your eyes for four more moments. Just close your eyes for a few moments. You know, what is your need from God today? What needs to change? Because that's the point that the Holy Spirit is always calling us to, church. He's calling us to a point of change. What is God calling you to change? Is it your ways? Is it your habits? Is it maybe you talk too much? Maybe you don't talk enough? Is it, you know, not going to church? Is it prayer, not praying? What about the Word of God, not studying? What is the Holy Spirit saying that you need to change? Because if whatever He's saying you need to do, you've got no option. You've got to do it. You really have to do it. So that's the first point. What is God calling you to change? It could be that if you know, my heart is not as open or as free or as good as I thought it was. That there are some stones there. And when I hear things, my heart grows hard. And I don't want to give. I don't want to yield. Or if I'm doing it, I'm doing it for a time. And then I start to grumble. I start to complain. Or I start to go backwards. What is it that God wants you to change? And number two is, what is it that actually, apart from the change, what is it that you need from God? What atmospheres are you in? Maybe it's not you, but maybe the atmosphere that you constantly find yourself in is causing the negativity to actually be around you. Many a time when Jesus was healing people, He took them out. And I showed you a story the other day from the Bible where He actually removed one man from the town that he was in. The town, because of the presence of negativity, He removed him from the town. Sometimes Jesus removed people from the room, from the house. And then He closed the door so that the atmosphere can be changed and cleansed and unbelief isn't there. You see somebody who said, "Pastor David, could you just pray for me because I need, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me to make some changes in my heart and some changes in my life." Just raise your hand and slip it back down. And I just want to pray for you. Thank you for being honest. Put your hand back down. Thank you for being honest. Put your hands down. Don't fight it. You know why I give time? You see the silence? I'm just giving time because I know the Holy Spirit speaks. Sometimes, Lord, folks, don't resist it. Whatever God is calling you to change, man, whatever you see that in your life that needs changing, you change it. Just make up your mind, "Lord, I'm going to do it your way." What in your heart needs change? But sometimes we can come to conclusions in our lives that don't even align with God's purposes, springing from what's in our heart. Last call. Is there anybody else? Say, Pastor David, pray for me, because I really need God to move. I really need God to bring His fullness into my heart and into my life. Just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you right now in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for this time, Father. And I thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done and for what you are doing. Lord, as ever, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we give you praise. We give you all the glory. Because you are wonderful. You are marvelous, Lord God. Beyond description, Father. Too marvelous for words a songwriter say. Father, we just want to give you thanks for what you are doing right now. We give you all the glory, Father. We give you all the praise. Lord, help us, Lord God, we pray. Not just to be hearers of your word, Lord God, but to be doers of your word. We need to align ourselves, Lord God, with your purposes, Lord. And not hide, or not wander away, or not ignore. So, Father, we give ourselves to you afresh. I lift up these two ladies that have lifted their hands today, Father. Lord, you see their hearts and you know exactly why they lifted their hands, Lord. And, Father, we thank you because your word says, "And my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory." So, Lord, whatever their needs are, I pray that your loving, comforting arms will just be around them, Lord, that you will speak. And that, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will just help them, Father, and lead them and direct them into the future that you have already ordained and planned for them. I give you thanks, I give you glory for all that you are doing, even now, Lord. We give you all the praise in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Remain seated. Remain with your eyes closed, please. While I was just praying a while ago. Remain with your eyes closed, just right where you are. And I don't know, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that there are walls here this morning. I just sense that there are walls. It's almost like, you know the problem with walls is nothing comes out and nothing goes in. That's what the problem is. Nothing comes out, the bad that needs to be expelled can't come out, but the good that needs to come in, nothing can happen because the walls are there. It's like you've already made up your mind. It's like this is it and that's it, no matter what nobody says, this is it. And the Lord is saying this morning that he wants us to yield to him. To yield to him. And so, Father, I just lift up every person that may be struggling this morning, Father. Every person that, Lord God, that have seen in themselves, they know, Lord, that they have, Lord God, this resistance to truth of your word, Lord God. And I pray, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that every wall will come down this day in Jesus' name. But Lord, I know this, that nothing will change unless, Lord God, they have willed themselves to change, because you do not violate, Lord God, your will. So Lord, help us to yield to your will, oh God. And we help us to say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done in Jesus' name. And so we come against walls, Lord. We come against walls that have been self-erected to prevent harm or hurt coming, Lord God. Maybe hurt has been done, Father. And because we're hurting on the inside, Lord, these walls have come up, Lord God, to protect ourselves. But they end up, oh God, imprisoning us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray right now that there will be a release in Jesus' name. A release, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. That, oh God, will be determined right now that these walls are coming down. Father, because I do not want, Lord God, you to, Lord, not be able to speak and to move and to fill afresh, Lord God, your dear people. So, Lord, we just lift up your name and we exalt you, Father. And we thank you in advance, Lord, for removing every wall, every burden, every chain in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks right now in the name of the Lord. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
amen.
And amen. Praise God.